So there's some statements we say a lot in society and in culture that if we were to take them seriously, there might be some serious ramifications that happen. For example, this first one. It's raining cats and dogs. Can you imagine if that happened? Especially the cats part. That would be horrific just to see that. Now, we know that's not what it doesn't mean literally, but what we know is it means it's a torrential downpour. It's raining really hard. This one I'm really confused by. Can't have your cake and eat it too. Why not? I'm like, if there's a piece of cake in front of me, I can have it and eat it too. Thank you very much. I don't understand that. I even looked up what that meant and I still can't explain it, all right? So if someone can explain it to me, great. It's something about having two good things at the same time. Again, why not? The next one, break a leg. Okay, I'm young, I'm about to walk on stage for the first time and someone yells that to me and I go, excuse me? And I'm like, you want me to break an appendage? Like, no, that's not literally what that means. As we know, it's something we say that means you're gonna do great, you're gonna crush it, you're gonna do well. And so that one, I was like, that's a weird one. And then this last one, let me just show it to you. Sleep like a baby. This person obviously has never had children. Because I've had four. And I would never say that. Because babies do not sleep. Okay? If you have one of those babies that slept through the night, you're lucky. All right? But I will never say I slept like a baby. Even though we know what that really means. That means you slept extremely well. And these are all statements we say without even thinking about taking them seriously. Now, when it comes to our faith, or if you've grown up in church, there's some statements we say that we don't take seriously, maybe, that I feel we should. For example, the first one is, ask Jesus into your heart. Have you ever told a child that for the first time and seen their reaction? They're like, and you could just imagine their face is horrified. They're so confused. And we know that doesn't mean physically, literally putting Jesus in your heart. No, it means choose to follow him, right? Give your life to him, that kind of thing. This next one, pick up your cross daily. Can you imagine if we took that seriously? Like literally? Like Jesus, are you saying pick up a giant cross and just carry it with me? Now we know we don't mean that literally, but when we take this seriously, it means every single day we die to ourselves. That's what that's supposed to mean. And we say this all the time here. Another one, surrender your life to Jesus. Man, imagine taking that seriously. We know what that means if you grew up in church, or even we say this one a lot here. That means give your whole life to Jesus. Center yourself around the life of Jesus, not your own life. You die to yourself, similar to the previous one. Then this last one, make Jesus your Lord. Now we say this all the time, but if we were to take this seriously, this means you are not on the throne of your heart or the throne of your life. It means Jesus is. And that means you're going to organize your whole life around Jesus and not just a part of it. When you look at these four statements, and if we were to take them seriously, first of all, this world would be different. Our life would be different, but this world would be different if every follower of Jesus took this seriously. Because these four statements all have something in common. And it's one specific word. Now here's the thing. Before I put this word on the screen, I gotta warn you. It's an aggressive word. It's a word that will cause some of you PTSD. You will put up a wall and you might consider walking out because of the direction you think we might be going today. And so I wanna warn you, but here's the word. Submission. All four of those statements and many other statements we say in church, if you were to boil them down, I would argue with you that this is the word I would use, or we should use, is submission. Now, that's a hot button word, isn't it? In fact, I posted on Instagram, when you see this word, how do you respond? What's your initial reaction? What's your initial emotion? And whoo, I got some visceral responses. That causes tension with a lot of people. Some people have a really aggressive or even have just been treated wrongly or something has happened where this word is a hot button issue for them. And just to boil it down, just to give you an idea, a lot of the statements can be boiled down to improperly control is when they see this word, or even a word that has been weaponized. So before I lose you, before you leave, before you put up a wall, let's make sure we're all on the same page and let's have a definition that can bring us together. Submission, the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. Let me just ease your minds. We're not going to be talking about human-to-human relationship today when it comes to this word. We're going to be talking about Jesus to us in relation to the word submission. Because you see, in this series, for the past 2 weeks, we've talked about how Jesus is king, how he is our king. And when you look at how he is shown in scripture, that's what his primary title has been. And if that's the case, and if that's true, well, then this word is what we should consider for all those other statements we say. In fact, it should be the word we should consider, because kings demand submission of their subjects. And Jesus is a king, so does he demand submission of us? And that's what we're going to be talking about as we continue this series, The Last Kingdom. Because for many of us, our version of faith in Christianity has been based on who Jesus was or is to us, or what we were taught he'd be for us. And for most of us, primarily, he's been a savior, right? He's been our sin forgiver, our debt remover, our future secure. For many of us, he's our ticket to heaven. To be clear, he is that. I'm not saying he's not that. But I think if we just focus as this is his primary title, we get an incomplete picture of who Jesus is, especially when it comes to scripture, because his role as king is the predominant title. See, in the original language, he's named as the Christ. This is what we've been seeing as we've been going through this series, the Christ. In fact, he's been called that over 500 times in the New Testament, anytime his name has been brought up. But the way we've transliterated it, or the way we've used it, is we've removed the word the and we've just made him Christ. So it became Jesus Christ. So when you read your scriptures, it just ends up becoming whatever religious people wanted to. And for many of us, it became a last name, an expression, or whatever he was or is to us. But if we were to literally translate this, it would become anointed one, or even king. And every time Jesus is mentioned and associated with the kingdom, it's been over 150 times, we see, as you read scripture, that's why the Roman Empire reacted to him the way they reacted. That's why the Pharisees reacted to him the way they reacted. That's why everyone talked about him in that way. And when you start reading scripture this way, you'll start noticing, wait a second, he's acting as if he's a king. And he talks about this thing called the kingdom of God everywhere he goes, and how he's ushering and bringing that in to earth from heaven to the here and now. But many times we focus as Jesus and we reduce him to just what I like to call a function. And when we do that, we lose the plot and lose the sight of what God is trying to tell us. And now listen, it's no one's fault. It's not my fault. It's not your fault. Just growing up, we were all handed this simple religious template. And because of that, we would think last name, sin forgiver, heaven promiser. And then we look at him as someone who is primarily coming to earth to provide a safe way out of this world. But he didn't. He came to establish the kingdom of God, the last kingdom on this earth. So if that's where we are, if that's what we believe, if that's where we're, what scripture tells us, well then back to this word, submission. We need to talk about that. Because if he's a king, we're under his kingship. And I believe we should submit to his rule and reign over our lives. But when we think about that and we read that definition, we don't like that, do we? I don't like to be told what to do. Do you? There's no one who's going to be ruling over my life. And what I've learned about living here in America, none of us like being told what to do. We believe we're in charge of our own lives and our own destiny, and we love our autonomy. So when we hear submit or surrender, live under someone else's rule and reign, we push back. We say no way. And we post on social media how angry we are, and that we'll never submit and we'll never surrender and we'll never give up, right? Because I only trust in me. That's the American dream. I make my own way. And so we don't want to submit to anyone, let alone anything. Think about it. You're driving down the road and you see a speed limit sign and you think, that's cute. That's the limit, but that's actually the bottom I can go, right? Because even if I go 5 over, I'll submit to the authorities and I won't get a ticket. But that's what we think, right? No one should have rule or reign over our lives. And that's because we really don't trust anyone in leadership over us, or trust anyone to be and leadership over us. And I get it. I mean, if you look at the course of history of supreme rulers, they don't have a great track record, do they? Emperors, czars, dictators, kings, they were primarily acting as if they were self-serving. And so the rulers benefited, but the ones who were ruled did not. And so when we look at Jesus and we hear submit to the way of Jesus, we don't. Because we don't fully submit to anything in our lives. And so because of that, we make Christianity a version and we make Jesus a version into someone who just benefits us when we need him. But if we were truly to believe he is our king, well then in order to participate in the kingdom, which everyone is invited, we must submit to his lordship, his rule and reign over our lives. And for most of us who grew up in church, we'd agree. But we might say something like, oh yes, Jesus is the king and the ruler of the world. But do we make him ruler over our world? And then if we don't, when we read scriptures and we get to a statement like about submission or surrender, we just look at it in the context of how we don't submit to surrender to anything or everything in our lives. For example, when Jesus told his disciples to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so they would have heard this as, oh, not my will, your will, Lord. I will submit to your will fully in everything in my life. But when we read it in our Western context, in our context today, where we don't submit to anything, we say, yeah, sure, your kingdom come, your will be done, but only if it benefits me. Because you see, I don't want to give you my whole life. I don't want to give you my whole will because really I'm the ruler of my own kingdom. So like if you're asking me to submit over my finances over here, I'll take the benefits here, but I'm not good here. If you ask me to submit in my sexuality, how we treat others, my business practices, what I do in private, my priorities, my thoughts, I'm not going to fully submit to that. So then you hear, pick up your cross daily, and you don't hear fully surrender. You don't hear fully give up all your desires. You just say, I'll just give up some of my desires. And so in our heads, what we're really saying is, I'll submit sometimes, but not every time. Because you see, we want the benefits of submission without the sacrifice. And we want our way because that's who we are. And so we don't submit all the time because we don't need Jesus all of the time. We just need him when we want to feel comforted. We want him to heal. We want a healing. We want him to provide. And we want him to fix something. But if he's our king, submission is not circumstantial because neither is kingship. So I believe the reason we don't submit is not because because yes, we want to rule over our lives, but I believe the reason we don't fully submit is because we don't fully trust Jesus has our best interests in mind. And I believe submission comes from trust. And if we fully trust something, then we'll submit. But with Jesus, we say it and we give him lip service, but we really don't. Growing up, did you have someone you fully trusted that you would do anything for? Maybe it was a mom, a dad, a grandparent. Maybe it was a boss or a coach. Why did you trust them fully? Why would you, let's go with the coach metaphor. Why would you run 12 miles and then do stadiums till the point of throwing up and if they told you to do that? Well, because you knew their heart. You trusted them. You knew they wanted what's best for you to make you into a great athlete and to help you achieve your goals, to become who you wanted to become. And it wasn't just someone you just randomly trusted one day. They had a track record. So you knew you could trust them because you knew their heart was for you. Maybe today, is there a leader that you're like, I'll do whatever they say. I'll run through a brick wall. I'll jump off a cliff. Not literally. It's one of those statements I mentioned earlier. But that you would follow them wherever they go. Why? Because you trust them. You know they're not leading you to a place that will cause you harm. You know their heart and you know their heart for you and that they're going to accomplish great things and you want to be a part. The same thing goes with Jesus. You know his heart. You know his track record and you know his heart for you. But yet we still don't fully submit. And yet throughout scripture, Jesus, even just Jesus, when he was on this earth talking, he made so many statements that showed us his heart and his heart for us and that you can trust him. One of those statements is, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus made this statement. He said, I didn't come to be a normal king, to expect everyone to serve me. No, he said, I've come to serve. What a different kind of king. And he made many other statements like this, but this one I want to hone in on, because you might have heard this if you've been a part of the church for a while. And this statement is so impactful, but do you know where it comes from? See, Mark, who's one of the gospel writers and biography of Jesus' life, tells us this actually comes at the end of an instance where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and something happens that causes Jesus to have to explain what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And it turned their minds upside down. Because, it's funny, this all begins with two of Jesus' closest disciples, James and John, coming to Jesus with a request. This request was a normal, expected request for those times. In fact, let me zoom out and show you the context where this verse came from, this statement from Jesus came from. So we're going to pick up with James and John coming to Jesus with that request. Here's what they said. They replied, speaking of James and John, speaking to Jesus, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And so here's James and John coming to Jesus with the request that when Jesus comes into his glory, he becomes king over this kingdom he keeps talking about. They come humbly. Oh, humble leader, when you are fulfilling your purpose, please consider us your humble servants to let us sit on your right and your left. But we know anyone who sits next to the king is not a humble servant. Those were supreme ranks of power and authority. Those people were on the same playing field as the king. And so here we see James and John making a request for power and wanting to almost be equal to Jesus in the kingdom of God. And I don't blame them, right? Because they're tired of being ruled over. They've been oppressed by Rome. They're tired of being treated like second-class citizens. So they're like, I want to be the ruler. I don't want to be ruled anymore. But this request is absurd. It's as if a brand new employee, first day on the job of a large corporation, goes up to the CEO and says, hey, okay, now that I'm here, make me a 50-50 partner and let's run this thing together, right? It's like the rookie stepping onto the practice field the first day, walking up to the coach and going, I got my playbook. If we use my plays and I run this practice with you, this team's going to win the Super Bowl, right? It's like your little brother going to your mom and always getting his way. Oh, sorry, that was too real. So this is that absurdity. This is how this is going down. And you know this doesn't stay secret. You know the rest of the disciples. I mean, when something like this happens, people always find out. And the disciples did. Here's what happens next. When the 10, the other disciples, heard about this, look at this word. They became indignant with James and John. Yeah, that's a strong word. That's a strong reaction. And I believe the reason Mark puts this in there, which, side note, the way he's painting the disciples, it's hilarious, right? This is why you can trust the scriptures. Nobody would write themselves in like this. So as Mark is using this word indignant for the disciples, it's showing what they truly cared about. Because the things that get you fired up, the things that cause the strongest reactions with you, like, for example, when I put a submission on the screen earlier, those things usually have the strongest hold on you because it's the things you care about the deepest. And so pay attention to that. And here, with the disciples, the reason we need to pay attention to that is most likely because their response was, who do you think you are? You think you're better than the rest of us, James and John? How dare you act like that? Probably because they were like, I wish we had thought of that. Let's be honest. Why else would they be so angry? And that's because that's all they've ever known. And so Jesus hears the murmuring. He hears what's going on. So he realizes he has to address this. And here's what he says. He calls them together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, look at this, lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. He's saying, I get it. You see how currently those in power use and abuse their power over those who they are in power over, right? They completely use and abuse their power. I get it. But the problem is you're acting just like them. And it's all they've ever seen. Every other kingdom, especially Rome, that's all they've ever seen. It's almost like the scene in the final Hunger Games movie, where they've overtaken the Capitol, they've rallied up all the people who were running the Hunger Games and doing that horrible thing, and the new leadership is sitting around a table and going, what should we do with the prisoners? Do you remember what they said? Let's have a Hunger Games of our own. What? That's ridiculous. This is what's happening. Jesus is acknowledging is, you're just acting not how I would want you to act. You're acting just like every other power in the world. And his response is fascinating. His next line, he gives us four words that would have put them in their place, that would have stopped the way they're thinking, that would have helped them understand this is why Jesus came as the anointed one, as the Christ, as king. He says these four very powerful words. He says, not so with you. You're not gonna act like that. My kingdom is not gonna be like that. I've come to usher in an upside down kingdom. You are not going to act like that. I am not gonna act like that. This is different than anything you've ever experienced or ever seen. And so I'm gonna stop that right there. Some of you have experienced people like me who have used faith as power over you. And I just wanna take a moment and apologize. This shows us that's not what Jesus wanted. To use and abuse power over people. He came to show us a different way that is unlike anything we've ever seen before. And even, I mean, let's be honest, even still today, it's different. And he continues and he says, this is what it's gonna look like. Instead, whoever wants to become great, whoever wants to become first, sit on my left and right. Among you must be your servant. What? A servant? But he doesn't stop there. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Like, I'm sorry. Did you just say slave, Jesus? He's like, he would say yes. You're telling me a slave who has no rights to give up all rights. He would say the way you become great in the kingdom of God is by the greatness of becoming great in humility and devotedness to the service of others. Whereas every other kingdom, your status is determined by how many people serve you. Not in my kingdom. It's going to be determined by how many people you serve. What a stark contrast to Caesar, to Herod, and to even the religious leaders, the Pharisees of that day, who would put fences around God's law so it would make it hard for people to feel God's love and to feel like God loved them. This is so different. And then, now we know the setup for the statement that I mentioned earlier. Now we know the context of why Jesus said what he said, because he goes, I'm going to go first. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He says, my kingdom is going to be different, and it's going to start with me. Because you see, this statement was not an empty promise, and it wasn't even something that he was going to come and do. By this time, he's already shown them that this statement was completely true about the kind of king he would be. See, he went and fed thousands of people on one day and spoke to them all day and spent all day with them. He spent days and nights healing anybody who was brought to him to the point of exhaustion. This king would walk up to somebody who everyone else stayed away from because they were unclean, and he would walk up to them, put his hand on their shoulder, and spend time talking with them, even healing them. He was a different kind of king, leading a different kind of kingdom. And before this was all done, he would literally take the place of a servant and wash the grime off his disciples' feet. Jesus turned the world upside down. He turned what authority looks like upside down. This is the same king who was sitting on his throne in power and glory and had tens and thousands of angels at his disposal. Yet he came down to earth to show us that he was a king with a heart you can trust. Even so, he wasn't done yet. He even finished his statement with something greater than just serving. He says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This king didn't just serve us. He went to the extreme of dying for us all. What king would do that? Most kings expected their subjects to die for them, not this king. He died as a ransom. And I love how it says for many, because it means he died for everyone, past, present, and future, even those who would never submit to him. Think about that. He flipped what authority looks like then, and the reason we're still talking about him today is because it still challenges us today. See, he cared for the less powerful. He cared for the less sense. He elevated women and children. He came to serve and not be served. So different than Rome, who led by fear, by coercion, by force. No, Jesus led by love and by care and by serving. And ironically, the empire that crucified that king is the empire that embraced him as their Lord and as God in the end. And so it worked, and he won. And this is why we can trust him and follow him, because he led by serving and caring. So when you make Jesus your king, you are choosing to submit to a rulership that has your best interest at heart. Now, it's not a new message. When you hear a message like this, many of us are like, yes, amen. The world needs to submit. Jesus is king, right? That's not the purpose of this message. If that's what you get from this message and you leave here thinking your neighbor needs to submit to Jesus as their king, your neighborhood and the world, well, you're just going to become judgmental and angry. The question we all need to wrestle with is this. Have I submitted my will, my life, and my heart to Jesus as king? Have you submitted your will, your life, and your heart to Jesus as king? Because you see, it's a personal decision. And when we make the personal decision to submit your will, your life, and your heart, well then, you'll see the kingdom of God come into your life. So where is your will impeding the goodness of his kingdom from coming? Where in your life are you most resistant to surrendering to Jesus as king? Where in your heart are you willing not to submit? Because you see, then you're just partially surrendering. You're partially submitting. And partial submission, it's not submission at all. It's just a negotiation. I'll take the good parts and I'll submit the good parts to take the benefit. That's just a negotiation between you and your king. And he's not really your king. You're not allowing him to rule and reign over your life. And so are you honoring your king with your time, with your money, with your influence, with your relationships, with your eyes, your ears, and your words? And the way you do that is not just by words. It's also organizing your whole life around the presence and teachings of Jesus. And when we submit ourselves to Jesus, we take seriously his way of living. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it's a collection of talks right in the middle. And I would encourage you to read this whole week, all those, the Sermon on the Mount. He says something. He says, seek first the kingdom. And the reason he says that, he's saying your first priority to fully submit is not to seek your kingdom, is to seek his kingdom. And then he finishes that statement and he says, and then all these things will be added unto you. See, for many of us, we try to do good. We try to not sin. We try to be a good Jesus follower. But Jesus is saying, if you seek first my kingdom and you seek first my will then the kingdom living will naturally come out, because the Sermon on the Mount, it's a crash course on how kingdom people act, react, pray, and prioritize. See, in kingdom living, he says, you'll be less angry. Or if you are angry, you should reconcile with others before worshiping God. He says, when it comes to adultery, purity begins in the heart. Avoid lustful thoughts. He says, in your oaths, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In your retaliation, he says, don't retaliate. He says, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Go the extra mile. This is what kingdom living looks like. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom. And you've tried to live that way, but when you submit fully to his will and you seek first his kingdom, then those things will naturally be added. And the thing I want you to understand is, did you notice all those things are not you focused? They're others focused. They're helping, serving, loving, caring others and the yous around you. And as we grow in our relationship and understanding of the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ, Well, that's when we allow God's Holy Spirit to shape and direct our actions to reflect the will of God. And we allow the direction of God to guide every aspect of what we do. And that's what happens when we make Jesus our King, because we act like him and we maintain the posture and tone and approach in all things that he told us to do. So that when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we'll live that way. It'll be a natural progression to not just say that, but to live that way, because we trust the heart of Jesus, our King, and we trust his heart for us. And so submitting, it might not be easy, but it's worth it. And it's what he has called us to do. And let me tell you, it is hard. Like, it's a submission thing. This submission thing, man, I struggle with it myself, but it's something we need to do every morning and renew our submission to our King, so that you begin to look like someone who is fully submitted. And what does someone who's fully submitted look like? Well, anyone who's fully into anything, they're all in, right? Like, they're all about it. But when you look at someone who is fully submitted to the rule and reign of Jesus as the King, their life isn't full of anger and contempt or judgment. No. It's one of love, peace, goodness, compassion, self-control. And that's what made Jesus strong, and that's what will make you strong. Those aren't weak things. Those are things, think about it. Imagine the world if everyone had those qualities. We'd live in so much of a better place. And so when we put ourselves under the rule and reign of King Jesus, we follow the type of ruler he was, and we can trust him with every part of our lives, because he is a King who has our best interests in mind, because he came to serve and not be served. And so let's follow that example, and let's be others first. Let's come and take the position of a servant who came to be great by serving others, just like our King did. And he didn't just talk about it, he modeled it. And when you do this, not only will it change your world, but it will change the world around you. So, will you submit to the King fully? Because he is a King with a heart you can trust and a King you could follow anywhere. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough message. Even I struggle with this, and I want to fully surrender every single day. And so, Heavenly Father, thanks for showing us that your Son, King Jesus, has a heart that can be trusted, who not only has our best interests in mind, but leads in the same way and has demonstrated that, and every single day demonstrates that. So help us remember that as we go about our lives, as we think about what it looks like to fully submit our lives, our will, and our heart to him. And ultimately, we can do that because we know he died for us, and he suffered for us, and he came so we can have a relationship with you, one that is full of goodness and mercy, one that shows us that you love us and you are for us. And so let us submit fully to this King whose heart we trust. Thanks for sending him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.